running.
Did I turn it on? Yeah, can you hear me? All right, what a wonderful day we've had. What a wonderful meal was prepared. It reminds me of the preacher that ate supper with a sister before his time to preach, and he didn't eat very much, and she said something to him about it. He said, well, I just can't eat a lot and then preach. And so after the service, he was shaking them out the back door like we do, begging for compliments. And she came by, and he shook hands with her, and he said, well, I certainly enjoyed being with you. She said, preacher, you might as well eat. So I didn't eat a whole lot, but I don't want you to say I might as well eat, okay? It was a wonderful, wonderful privilege for me. I can't wait to get home and tell Bobby about seeing all of you. Those of you I've known, Barbara Davis was here this morning, and I hadn't seen Barbara in 40 years, I guess. And it's been such a pleasure to meet all of you and to know the work you're doing. And I'll assure you that I'll be praying earnestly for the Central Church in Cleveland, Tennessee. Let me begin, and that's my job to keep you awake after I saw how much you ate. So it's my job now to keep you awake for a little while. All right. Questions. Number one, do you think as a nation, you saw the scripture. In fact, can you put the scripture back up there? Because I'm going to talk about that this afternoon. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was closing out. These are the last words Paul said to Timothy. And he said, I want you to mark that in the last days. In the last days, this is the way you're going to be able to identify the last days. And then it gives all of those horrible characteristics. Did you notice right in the middle of them is disobedient to parents? Did you see that? With one of the worst people in the world. And yet, Paul, writing through the Holy Spirit, said disobedient to parents. Okay, questions. Do you think as a group of people, we talk about our nation, we talk about our culture, that's me and you. Sometimes we hide behind, like we talk about the church, I'm talking about you. And you're talking about me. So we hide behind names sometimes. As a group of people in this country, do you think we're getting better and better, or are we getting worse and worse? We're getting worse and worse. Had an elder in Dixon, Tennessee, came up to me the other when I was over there at Walnut Street, and he said, "You know, I've lived a long time, but I am more afraid right now for my physical well-being and for my children and my grandchildren than I'm scared to go to McDonald's. I'm scared to go to a movie. I'm scared to go to a ball game." And he began to talk about how ruthless and lawlessness characterizes our time. We put in 91 cameras at Mayfair 2 weeks ago. 91 cameras. Because the number one concern, when you reach out and you talk to your friends, you invite your friends to come to services, they want to know, number one, especially the babies, am I going to be safe? Is my child going to be safe? The number one ministry in church today is security. That's the number one ministry right now. And I just said, we spent I don't know how much money on 91 cameras. So we're soft targets. We're soft targets. Anybody can walk in and do anything, anytime. We have more men armed at our services. We have our auditorium will seat 1,800 people. And we have more armed men, not in police clothes, at Mayfair than I can ever remember. Isn't that horrible? When your babies get shot at school, and people get shot on Wednesday night prayer meeting, we're in bad shape. I think one of the problems is our failure. If it doesn't happen to us, then we're not as concerned as we are. We're getting immune to it. We're getting immune to the news coming on. Breaking news, there's been another shooting. Okay, where is it this time? And so my lesson this afternoon is the courage to live in the last days. So are we getting better and better, or are we getting worse and worse? We're getting worse and worse, obviously. Did you ever think we'd have policemen at school? And they've been there for years. Now we got policemen at church. And so the second question, do you believe there's too much world in the church? Do you know the divorce rate is just about the same in the church and out of the church? In other words, the divorce rate in the non-world and the divorce rate in the church is about the same. Do you believe there's too much world in the church? Do you also believe that there's not enough church in the world? Now that's where I'm going. There's not enough church in the world. In other words, what impact have we made, have I made in Huntsville, and have you made in Cleveland, Tennessee? Do they know we're here? If we were to close up, God forbid, if we were to close up, would they know it? Would they make any difference? It was interesting when I checked in yesterday, the accommodations that the mayor ought to find. And I checked in, and they said, yeah, your room's ready. And I said, do you need a credit card? He said, no, we'll send the bill to the Church of God. I said, okay, go ahead, send it to me. So the Church of God's going to get our building. The courage to live in the last days. Third question. Think of somebody in your family, like I did a while ago with my grandson. Think about somebody in your family that does not have the courage now to live for the Lord. They no longer attend. They're not faithful. They may come Christmas, they may come Easter, but that's it. All of us have family members that are unfaithful. And we use that word unfaithful, and I'm using it this afternoon to mean they don't have the courage to stand up for the Lord. They maybe they don't have the courage to stand up to family members. Maybe they don't have the courage to stand up among their peers. You're in a discussion, and the discussion comes up about same-sex marriage. Are you going to say, do you have the courage to say, no, I'm sorry. I still believe that marriage is made up of male and female. Do you know that's the only scripture in the Bible that's quoted by all three of the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has to do not with baptism, not with communion, not with a cappella singing, but with marriage. Write them down. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Matthew 19:9. Have you not heard that from the beginning? That's a slap in the face to those Pharisees. Have you, in other words, haven't you read your Bible? Have you not heard from the beginning? He that made them in the beginning made them male and female. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, same words, and the two shall become one flesh. The third one is in Ephesians 5 and verse 30, where Paul says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. In other words, number one, what's happened in our country today, and the reason we need to have courage to stand for biblical truth, because most of the decisions that have been made the last 10 to 15 years have been anti-Bible. Those are the decisions. When the Supreme Court made that decision, that was a slap in the face to the Word of God. And when you attack the family, you attack the church. The church is made up of families. We can't even have qualified elders without families. We can't have deacons without a family. And so we don't realize, I hope we do realize what's taking place, that it's going to take courage for us to stand for the Word of God. And our young people are going to have to, every Sunday, Ryan speaks to four generations. Every Sunday, I speak to four generations. And there's never been a wider gap in those generations than now. Talk to your grandchildren about same-sex marriage, about homosexuality, about sex before marriage. And it will surprise you what they will tell you because of what they hear at school 8 hours a day, what they see in the media, what they see in entertainment, and in the social media that we have. Everything seems to be anti-Bible. The very thing we base everything we have on our Lord comes from the Word of God. That's the reason I said this morning, when you don't study the Bible, when you don't apply the Bible, the consequences are a weak faith. And in a weak faith, when the showdown comes, you'll give in. You won't stand for what's right. And I'm afraid that's what is going to happen. And that's the reason we ought to read 1 Peter, and Ryan ought to preach from 1 Peter, because changes are coming. It doesn't matter who the president is. The changes are coming. Here's the first point. There's been a major shift in the last 20 years between that which is cognitive to that which is subjective. In other words, when we were brought up, it was what you knew. We knew, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It was cognitive. It's one and one makes two. And we based upon what we do and the way we live by what we know. Now then, there's been a major shift over to how you feel. It's how you feel whether or not you keep your job. If I don't like my job, then I'll quit. If I don't like my marriage, things are not working out for me, then I'll just get me another one. If I don't like my church and I don't like the way they're doing things, I'll just find me another one. In other words, instead of doing like the Bible says, combining both, I'm not against feelings. I love feelings, but they must be based on principle. It must be, they're feelings in the church, in the Bible. Read the conversions in the book of Acts. They went on their way rejoicing. And he rejoiced with all of those that are in his house. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. The book of Philippians, one of my favorite books, is a book about joy. Now, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is so circumstantial. I can get a bad phone call and be unhappy. But my joy is my relationship with the Lord. And I would hope and pray that nothing would shake that. That's what he said in Romans 8 chapter. That I'm persuaded that none of these bad things will ever separate me from the love of Christ. And so when we realize that feelings are fine if they're based on principle. I feel good after I've cleaned out the garage, not before. Because Bobby keeps saying, when are you going to clean out the garage? I'll get to it. Just hang on. Just wait a minute. And so then I finally clean the garage out. I feel fine. And so then that's what we're seeing in the world today. A major shift from knowing. People used to want to know what I need to do to be saved. We would have Bible studies. And we would sit at the dining room table. And they would ask me a Bible question, and I'd find the answer and turn it to them and let them read it. We'd go after answering all their questions cognitively, and they knew the Word of God was the Word of God. Now, people don't do it. I read an article the other day said for preachers to stop saying to their audience, Paul said this, Peter said this, John said this. He said, we live in a biblical illiterate culture. They don't know who in the world Paul is. They may think you're talking about your cousin. And so then your preaching, our culture is going to be, we've got to build relationships with people if we're going to. I haven't baptized anybody in the last 10 years that wasn't my friend first. They were my friend first. I had to gain their confidence. I had to gain their trust. because they didn't know anything about the Bible. They didn't go to vacation Bible school. They weren't raised in, the Bible was never read in the home. They never saw the Bible in their daddy's or mother's hand. And so then, that's the reason it's so difficult for us now to get Bible studies. Because people, I'm going to a church, it makes me feel good. We're going to add an instrument because it'll make me feel good. And that's what's happened in the church and out of the church. This major shift from the way I feel to what is cognitive or what is a thus saith the Lord. Secondly, Christianity is not very popular anymore. Do you believe that it would help you or hurt you to put on a job application that you were a Christian today? Not 10 years ago, not 20 years ago, today. I honestly believe because of the media, because of the extreme that some people, religious people, have gone to, then the name Christian doesn't mean what it used to. And I really don't think it would help you if you put down that you were a Christian or a disciple of the Lord or a follower of Christ. They would think you were some nut. Because that's our culture. We're going socialistic. You go to Europe. I was in Switzerland. Sometimes, it's been a long time ago now, 10 to 15 years ago. And that's where the Reformation started. Some of the greatest, biggest, most beautiful church buildings in the world are in Geneva. But now they're restaurants and libraries. The teacher, the preacher's wife was a 12th grade teacher in the local school, and she said, every time I get the 12th graders, every one of them are atheist. And we're moving that way as rapidly as we can go. So I'm talking about courage to live in 2016, not in the good old days. I miss the good old days too, but those days are gone. And if the church is going to not only survive, but if the church is going to have an impact on people's lives, you got to know what they're thinking and the way they're thinking. And they're thinking, they're driven. Here's my whole point, brethren. They're driven by their feelings. And those feelings are not based on Scripture because they don't know an adverb from an adenoid when it comes to the Word of God. And that's not a put down, that's just the matter of fact. I learned more about the world. See, I've been preaching since I was 17. And that's all I've ever done, so anything I've ever wanted to do. I learned more about the world that you live in, the world that you go to work in on Monday morning, when my wife went to work, than I did in any university or any school I ever attended. Bobby would come home on Wednesday night. She worked for 11 engineers at one of the contractors there in Huntsville. Any engineers in here? Good, I can talk about them. I've got a church building full of engineers. Oh, they love paper. Oh, they love graphs and charts and, you know. Bobby worked for 11 engineers. She would get home, Ryan, on Wednesday night, and she would say, if I wasn't a preacher's wife, I wouldn't go tonight. I am brain dead because of the 8 hours I have put in. And so what I'm saying is Ryan and I do not fully understand what people go through 8 hours a day at work. And the test their faith is put to every day. And what our job is to take God's word and equip you for the coming week. For the temptations, for the pressure. I was teaching a class, and it was so silly of me to do this. And I was saying, sometimes our young men just, they want to be CEOs of the company. You know, that's all they're interested in. And one young man I love dearly, I remember the day he was born. He came up to me and he said, Brother Gary, I don't want to be CEO of our company. I just want to keep my job. I felt about that big. That's how little I knew about what he went through every day. That he was fighting to keep his job, not to be the president of the company. And so then the pressure is there, and it's getting worse. And we're going to have to understand what's happened. So there's been a major shift. Every decision. Have you ever known? It's just like some churches. When churches get on that slippery slope and they start sliding using instrumental music or women preachers, and I love the brotherhood as much as anybody. I have yet to heard of one that ever came back. Every one of them just keeps sliding. And that's what's going to happen in our country if we don't come back, if we don't get back to God and God's Word. And that's what you've been praying about. That's what we've been concerned about. And so Christianity is not that popular anymore. It used to that that a man's word was his bond, and that when he said something, then that was the way it was. The third thing that bothers me, then we're going to get to the good stuff. The third thing that bothers me is denominational world is giving in to this. They have priests now who are homosexuals. We had to rewrite our core values to define marriage. Our lesbians or homosexuals could come in and say, we want you to marry us and we want to be married in this building, or you'll be on channel 48 tonight. So we had to rewrite we got legal advice that we had to rewrite and define what marriage means. That marriage is between a man and a woman in this church. And therefore, I don't have to do it. And they don't have to use our building. It's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. We have Shannon's house. Shannon's house, for 30-something years, I walked out of Huntsville Hospital wanting a place for people to stay whose loved ones was in the hospital. I'd talk to them because they had stayed at the motel till the money ran out. They sleep in their cars. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a loved one in the hospital a long time and you had nowhere to go? And so we found a house, and then I found some people that were willing to pay the money. Anyway, we bought the house. We furnished the house. We've had over 500 couples. Most of them are preemie babies, because you can look out the fourth floor of Huntsville Hospital, the preemie baby floor, and see our house right there. And that mother and daddy can sleep there every night free of charge on a clean bed with a couple that'll pray with them and cry with them if the baby doesn't make it. All right, we had to rewrite our deed. We had to rewrite our bylaws. Because in the bylaws, it says the couples that stay there must be married. We had to redefine what we mean by marriage. And so this is a world that we're living in. And it's not going to get any better. That's the reason scriptures like this should say, okay, here are the red flags. All right, let's talk now. I told you the bad news. Here's the good news. Number one, as children of God, we've got to push back from this me mentality. We've got to push back, and the world has got to see us willing to serve, and you cannot serve if you're selfish. This me mentality is killing us. This I want this, and I want this, and if you don't give me this, I'll go somewhere else. And that's the reason, the very first one, that mark this, they shall be what? Lovers of themselves. In other words, I come first. I'm first in line. You meet my needs. It's kind of like this consumer mentality. And Walmart hit a home run when they decided to put this friendly, nice, either male or female at the front door who greets you and asks you, can they help you? That's exactly what our culture wants. And that's what they want in church, unfortunately. Instead of coming in saying, how can I serve? They say, how can you give? How can you serve me? And that's what's killing us. So we've got to do a pushback to this me mentality. That's the reason one of the qualifications of being an elder is he not be self-willed. That means he cannot have his way. It's more about the Lord than it is about me. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he said concerning how we ought to act, he said that we ought to consider others better than ourselves. Do we do that? Do we consider other people better than us? Now, let me stop right here and make a distinction. There is a difference in acceptance and approval. Now, you got to listen closely to what I'm saying. I believe God's word tells me that I must accept everybody. Everybody. Regardless of their cultural decisions, regardless of their preferences, because Christ died for them too. And that's so hard for me to remember. It's so difficult for me to remember. The Bible talks about accept everybody as people who have been made in the image of God. Now then, acceptance is one thing, approval is something else. Do I approve of their decisions? No. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's approval. Do I approve of their behavior? Do I approve of my grandson's behavior? Of course I don't. Do I accept him? Of course I do. Because he was made in the image of God, Christ died for him. Hebrews 2:9, Christ tasted death for every man. That's even Fidel Castro. And he has killed thousands of people in the last 53 years. And may continue to do it. So then we must do a pushback to this me mentality. And that Paul says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. 1 Corinthians 11. How does a child act? Is a child born selfish or unselfish? Very selfish. Feed me, change me, clothe me, take care of me. We're hoping that children grow up to mature, to adulthood. And part of that growing up is getting rid of this me mentality, and that is having to have my way. All right, number two. Not only must we do a pushback on that, we must be able to say no to some things. We must be able to say no, even to good things, so we will have the chance and the opportunity and the time to say yes to better things. You say, well, how's your prayer life? Well, it's not too good. Why? Well, I'm just too busy to pray. Really? Then you're too busy. How's your Bible study? How's your daily Bible reading? Well, I don't have time to read the Bible. Really? We're so busy doing maybe good things, and I'm giving us benefit of the doubt that there are some good things we're doing. We don't have time to do better things. We don't have time. Charles Hodge is one of my favorite Texas preachers, and Charles Hodge says the most dangerous thing in the church today is tired elders. Because they can't say no to good things. Look in Acts chapter 6. The widows weren't being fed. They cried out to the church. The church told Peter. Peter said, okay, we can take care of that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's 7 men. Y'all go do it. I'm going to keep on praying and preaching. Are you too good to serve tables? No, I'm not. But I can say no to a good thing in order to do a better thing. And that's preach the word and pray. And so as Christians, living, having the courage to live in this crazy world, we're going to have to learn to say no to good things, family, job. You know, I can name a lot of good things, but we're leaving undone. Like Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom and all the and his righteousness and all these things." Read the context. What things? Food, clothing, and shelter. Isn't that good? I love it. I love food. I like a bed, you know, and I like a place to stay. Food, clothing, and shelter. The Lord said, if you'll seek me first, I'll throw in food, clothing, and shelter. Probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. David said, I'm old and I was young, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Ryan, we don't preach enough on the providence of God. Amen. Romans, the 8th chapter, is one of the greatest, and the 12th chapter, two of the greatest chapters in the Bible. So we need to learn to say no. And then thirdly, we need to realize that we are in a spiritual warfare. The devil is out. He may not can get us, but he's out to get our kids and our grandkids and the children yet unborn. We need to recognize who the enemy is. The enemy is not these bad people out here or these non-believers out here. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is the devil. And in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, we need to stand therefore in the strength of the Lord. Well, you don't understand my situation, Brother Bradley. I know I don't. But the strength that you need will not come from you, it'll come from the Lord. How many times, I talk about my cancer patients this morning, how many times have I talked to them and said, if it were not for the Lord, I couldn't do that radiation, I couldn't do that chemo. That chemo makes me so sick, I can't stand it. And I don't know of the time of the people that I deal with every day that tell me they couldn't make it if it wasn't for the Lord. They know their strength does not come from them. And especially, let me say this and then I'm through. Especially is this true of caregivers. In my cancer support group, I pay as much attention to the caregiver as I do the patient. Because a caregiver has double pain. He has his own pain and the pain of his loved one. And so it's just important that we understand. Courage, when I say courage, what do you think of? Well, courage are these the people that get there, the fire department, the police department, the military. I watched something special the other night on the news, and he was a point man with the Marines, and he said that they were getting up and putting on their pack and everything, and he said, it's an awesome thought to think that you may not come back this afternoon. That's courage. But I tell you what else is courage. Courage is saying to your family member, I love you, I accept you, but I cannot approve of your behavior. If you're not married, you're not going to sleep in my house with your girlfriend. Try that one on a granddaughter or grandson. And so when we think of courage, it's the ability to do the right thing in the face of fear. The ability to do the right thing in the face of fear. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt their feelings. Well, I'm sorry. I'd rather have their soul be saved. The courage to live in the last day. I'm not saying the Lord's going to come tonight. He can. He's talking about this big moon coming tonight. So the Lord may decide to come with a big moon. I don't know. But I know one thing. He's coming back. He's coming back. If he didn't, then I shouldn't have partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. Because in partaking, you proclaim his death until he comes. the last days. We're going to sing our song of invitation. You've listened so well. I hope what you will take to heart what I've said. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm not a pessimistic fellow, but I am realistic. I am in the world. I see what's going on. You do too. We need to pray more. We need to put our trust. My favorite verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. There you go. Lean not upon your own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he will pardon. He will direct your paths. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?